bringing in. I don't know about you, but I really meant what I said, and I'm very thankful to be here. There's just nothing like a group of people getting together to learn about God and to learn about what God has for us. And that's exactly what we're here to do this morning, is to draw close to Him, because He's already drawn near to us. He has this message for us. He has this message for you that He wants to hear, wants you to hear, and to just be in awe of this morning. So that's what we're going to do as we continue in this time of lifting up the Scripture and the Word, and to look and discover what the truths are from it. And as we get started here, doesn't it feel like the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months, you could even say really much of this last year, doesn't it feel like, if you could sum it up in one word, we could probably come up with a couple different words, but what does it feel like as describes the way it's been? Chaotic, sure. Any other words that just jump out to you? If you could describe really what much of this last year has been.
Disappointing,
sure.
Disaster. Turmoil.
Turmoil. No one has anything good to say?
Are you really that surprised?
No.
I'm
not surprised at all.
Has been awakening.
I got to build a house.
Has been a what?
Awakening.
Sure. That's not necessarily negative.
No,
you're on the right track. Yeah.
I have
a Yeah, sure. There's different elements of our life that maybe not all bad. There's Christian and Anna getting married. That's exciting. And new things happening. And you know, me and Janie expecting a baby girl. That's exciting. And all these different things are happening in the world and in our lives. But it's really no different than it's always been. Even though we look back on this last year and think, wow, chaotic, disaster, crazy, all these different things. It's really been no different in the way, here's my word, if I could sum it up. Change. This has been really a year, last few days, last few weeks, few months, year of change. Like I said, that's no different because life is change, right? The only constant and consistent thing in our life is that things change. There have been many things come into our lives this past however long that have brought changes, haven't there been? I think when I think about the changes specifically in this last year, but even in general, we don't like change, and specifically change can be hard, right? It can be hard, but I believe for a couple of different reasons, because generally people don't like change. Is there anyone who does like change? They're just kind of always moving, always like things be new. No one likes change. Well, that's tough because life has changed and things are going to change. That's fine. Don't be afraid of it. But for the most part, like we just displayed here, we don't like change. We are a people who like constant. We like routines. We like things how we've always known them to be, don't we? Because we're comfortable with those things. We come to know them. So when change happens, it's hard because of the simple fact that it's different, right? The things that we've come to know and have been constant and comfortable with, when things change, that means they're no longer that way. And that can be difficult. But what makes change even harder, you know, sometimes what do we think of automatically when we talk about change in our life? How do we view change? Just what I'm saying it right now.
Bad.
Yeah. We associate change with negative. So that's another reason why change is hard, is because when the change takes place, it's often or perceived as not being a good one. So when things not only are different, but now they're different in a bad way. So then when things change, when things are different in a bad way, isn't it ironic that what do we want to happen in that moment?
Change.
And you see the cycle. So change isn't always bad. You know, change can be good. Change can be good. When we look at this world that we're living in right now, I would say it's safe to say that almost all people, when they look at the world, how do they see the world? broken. Right? We're seeing it. We see this world as broken. It's very clear. And what do we see when we see something that's broken, especially the world? What do we see? We see something that needs to be fixed. There needs to be a change take place, don't we? See, I wouldn't say if that's you this morning, if you're thinking, yeah, we see the world, it's broken, it needs fixed, something needs to change. I wouldn't say I necessarily disagree with you. Change probably needs to happen. But I believe the change that needs to take place in the world and in your life even is part of something even bigger. It's something, it's part of, change is a small part of something bigger that I believe needs to happen. What I believe needs to happen is transformation. True transformation. The title of this message is to, you saw it up on the screen there at the end, is be transformed, because what I believe with all my heart, what really needs to happen in a person's life is a life transformation. We see this world as broken and it needs fixed, and we think, well, there needs to be a change, something. But that change, what we see when we see the world around us is not just a simple change. You know, things change all the time. What needs to happen is something transformational taking place. Listen to the word that was given by a guy to the prophet Ezekiel. This is when God was speaking to him. This is what he said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. See, that's not just a little change. That's something transformational that God is promising. This rocky, hard heart of stone being transformed into a soft, tender, responsive heart. And it comes by the Spirit of God. See, God this morning can and He wants to change your life. Don't be afraid of it. God can and wants to change your life, but even more importantly, even bigger than that, God wants to transform who you are at the very core. From the inside out, God wants to do this change. See, as Christians, much of the message that has been preached in churches for a long time is change. Believe in God, because change can take place. And specifically what I think has really been hammered on is the change of your eternal destination. Believe in God so you don't go to hell and you can go to heaven, right? You want to change eternal destinations. That's such a small part of what God wants to do and has to offer. Sure, you change eternal destinations when you believe in God, but even more, God wants to transform you so that this promise that He has can be experienced, not just in the future and eternity, but right now. Right now, God wants you to be transformed. I want us to look this morning at Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first two verses, it's really all we're going to focus on, is the first two verses of chapter 12. And this is what Paul writes to this church in Rome. It says in verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." Now pause right there. We're going to take this one verse at a time of these two verses, and there's plenty to unpack here. But I want to ask you, do any of you have a favorite book of the Bible? It's okay, I have a favorite. Anybody, what's your favorite?
Luke.
Okay. Anyone else have a favorite book of the Bible? Anyone else? Yeah. I'm sure we could get into the reasons why, and you know, maybe we're thinking, if you're not mentioning anything, but you might be thinking, yeah, I kind of, when I go to read the Bible, I'm always kind of drawn to this part, or I just kind of really like exploring what this book has to say. Well, my favorite book of the Bible is Romans. I don't know when that happened. It was early on as I was journeying into God leading me to ministry and all that. I just was really drawn to the book of Romans. I love when I read the book of Romans, it's just packed. It's packed with theology. The depth that Paul goes into is just so rich. And it seems like whenever I read Romans, I'll read five verses, and then I'll have to go back and read those five verses three or four times just to try to make sense of some of those parts. You know, where he starts to, a couple chapters before this, where he starts to, I want to do good, even though I know to do good. I don't know. So then he's just repeating all of himself. And I'm like, what? And I just try to make sense of all of this, so I have to reread those parts. But I love the book of Romans. You know, it's packed with something called theology. Theology. It's really when we look at the book of Romans, it really does a good job of explaining what we believe as Christians. Theology is the study of God, and that's what Romans is packed with. And so, you know, maybe Romans isn't many people's favorite book for that reason, because the study of God isn't always like, it's harder to grasp at times, right? For many people, what they like to study is the practicality of Scripture, right? We read this, and then we want to know, what does this mean? What does this mean for our life? How do we live out what we just read? But thank goodness Paul does that in Romans. It's packed with theology, but it's also packed with practicality. It's not just about what we believe, but it's what we believe influencing how we live. The two go hand in hand. So when we read here in chapter 12, what Paul's doing is he's moving to the practicality part. He says this is the wording where he's making this connection between the theology with the practicality part. And the verse starts, "And so I plead with you because of all that God has done for you," is basically what Paul's saying. He's basically saying this: everything that I just wrote in the first 11 chapters of Romans, here's where the rubber hits the road. This is what it means. It brings us to this point in which he says, "And so," that's the key word, right? "And so, in summary, therefore, because of these first 11 chapters, here's what you are to do." So it's important for us to know what those 11 chapters say, because those 11 chapters are influencing what Paul's saying here in chapter 12. I'm not going to go over all 11 chapters this morning, but I do want to hit a couple of key passages. This comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This is what Paul says: "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because of our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. If we jump forward to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died in For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. Amen. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. Christ Jesus. Transformation. The transformation that God wants to do is this kind of transformation. Old to new, dead to life. Here are these passages of Romans, what Paul is saying. And because of all that has been demonstrated in these first 11 chapters, here's what we are to do. This first 11 chapters declare that we are made right with God. By what? We are justified by faith because of Jesus who died in place of us. He died in place for our sins. We have been free from the penalty but also the power of sin. Because God in his grace and in mercy did all of this for you, Paul says. Here's the response in chapter 12. And so I plead with you because of all that God has done for you. This is what you are to do. Truly worship him. Truly worship him. Well, how do we truly worship him? Give your bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices, Paul says. Give your bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. There's a fancy word that we could summarize this. That fancy word is consecrate. Consecrate. Consecration is our response. See, when Paul here says, because of all that God has done for you, what has he done for us? God has shown us mercy and grace through his Son, Jesus, by not only dying for our sin, but setting us free in his grace from that sin. Consecration is our response to that. Our response to God's mercy and grace. And our response, Paul says, is this, to give your bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. Give all that you are to God. Present yourselves, another version says. Present yourselves to him. It says, once and for all, give all of who you are to God. All of your body, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Every part of you, when you consecrate yourself to God, is given to God to be used for his glory. To be used for his worship. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. When they would, in the temple worship, in the tabernacle, they would consecrate things. They would dedicate things as sacred, and those sacred things were used to worship of God. Now Paul says, here's the tie-in. Here's the connection. You are actually to give yourself all of who you are to be sacred, to be set apart, to be used for the worship of God, for his purposes and in his enjoyment. When God gives you grace and mercy, he gives that in the form of a new life. That's what we just read about in Romans. What Jesus has to offer is this new life. This is God's free gift to us. And what is our gift back to God? When God gives you this gift, you give a gift back to him in the form of yourself. God says, I've given you this new life in Christ. Now what I want in return is for you to give that new life back. This is truly the way to worship him, Paul says. This is the sacrifice that Paul is talking about. A living and holy sacrifice. See, when we think about sacrifice, that's kind of dark a little bit, right? Because sacrifice, we think of slaughter and the different things that we read about in the Old Testament, because that's what they would do. But Paul knew that. The people that were hearing this originally understood that even better than we. So when Paul says, present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, the people people thought, whoa, that's a lot different than the sacrifices we're used to, because the sacrifices we're used to are dead animals. Just being honest. That's what they would do. They would sacrifice. They would present these sacrifices to God to worship Him. And they would place things on the altar to bring glory and honor to Him. Paul doesn't want that. Don't misunderstand the scripture here. You're not saying, like, oh, slaughter any person or anything like that. That's why he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Your life is to be placed on the altar, to be set apart for Him. This is what an article in a magazine called Holiness Today, and it was written by, this article was written by Samuel Powell. This is what he says about consecration and about this living sacrifice. He says this: a sacrificial animal no longer has a life of its own. It has lost its life and has been taken out of its natural environment. As a sacrifice, it is good for one thing: a means of worshiping God. Romans 12, verse 1 states that our consecration means that we are to live as sacrificial animals. We have lost our former lives. We have been taken from our former ways of living. We are now good for one thing only: the praise and worship of God. See, when you come to this moment of consecration, of placing yourself, giving your body, all of who you are, to God, what that means is you say, God, I'm totally committed to You. I'm totally devoted. My life is to be used for Your purposes and for Your glory. Paul says when we come to that moment, when we come to that attitude of consecrating ourselves, what happens when we do that? That's when the transformation takes place. That's when true transformation takes place. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we continue on. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, the God that we gather here to worship is the God of transformation. Don't leave here not knowing that. This is the Christian, the gospel that we preach, the gospel of Jesus, is proclaiming that your life can be transformed. That's what people out there need to hear, is that their life can be transformed, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to transform you into a new person. A new person with a new heart, a new mind, a new desires, attitudes, this new inner part of you God wants to make new. From the inside out, God brings transformation. The kind of transformation that Paul is talking about, if I remember the Greek word that's used right there, it's metamorphao. What does that sound like? Metamorphao.
Metamorphosis.
Metamorphosis. You know what happens in metamorphosis? That's the kind of change that takes place from a tadpole into a frog. The kind of change that takes place from a
caterpillar
and butterfly, yeah. The kind of change that Paul is talking about, the kind of transformation that Paul is talking about, is that kind of transformation. You think, well, what are those? Because if you held a caterpillar and a butterfly, what? You would never think that they were the same thing, would you? That's the point. It's because it's something completely new, something completely different. A caterpillar isn't a butterfly. A tadpole isn't a frog. The transformation that God does is something completely new. How this transformation that God wants to do in us, how it happens is, we saw Paul write about it there. It says, by changing the way we think. By changing the way we think. And that's such a big part of our relationship with God. You know where it takes place? In here. In here. Our walk with Him takes place in here and in here. The two are connected. You can't really separate the two. But inside of us is where much of our relationship with God takes place. We're not people that says just do things on the outside, you know, come to church and don't do this, or you know, wear this certain thing. It's not about that. What we proclaim is that there's something inside that God does. So we change the way we think. Our inner thoughts matter, because what our heart and mind tell us, that's what leads to action that people see. Isn't that true? What's taking place inside, we can often figure out because of what's taking place outside. When you look at someone's life, you can see the actions that they lead and live come from a place inside. Paul says, when you copy the behaviors and customs of the world, what's really happening when you're looking like the world and behaving like the world, what's really taking place is your mind is wrong. Your mind and your heart are in the wrong place. See, the world, there's another translation of that. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world. You might have also heard it this way. Do not conform. Do not conform to the ways of the world. What that means is the world has a certain way of living. We're seeing it. We're seeing it in everywhere we look, pretty much. We're seeing the ways of the world. We think, well, yeah, that ain't right, and yeah, we would agree. But Paul says, don't be like that. Have your mind and your heart changed if you want this outward to look different. But the ways of the world, what Paul is really warning us about, what I would sum it up, be like this. The ways of the world is all about self. It's all about self. That's really what Paul's talking about. It's self-centered, self-seeking, self-pleasing. The list goes on of the customs and behaviors of the world is centered all on self. Another way of saying this is self-sovereignty. Self-sovereignty, that means that you are your God. You declare yourself sovereign because you dictate the way you want to live and act, and everything that goes on is all centered on you. This self-sovereignty that you don't need anyone else, that you don't need any help. And that's what's taking place. That's what has always taken place in the world. But the invitation that Paul gives here to consecrate yourselves means to die out to that self-sovereignty and to live completely in Christ. This is the new life that is possible. As we do this, as we consecrate ourselves and this transformation is taking place, we begin to learn and know God's will because our mind and our heart is in the right place. When it's completely fixed on God and used for His purposes and pleasure, we begin to learn and know what He wants from us. And we know what He wants from us. It's always good and pleasing and perfect, Paul says. So if it's not good, perfect, or pleasing, we know that it's not from God. This is what it means to be transformed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, as we are changed into His glorious image." That's the transformation that's taking place. It's not just, we can change certain things in our life, but what that change needs to be part of is something bigger, is something transformational, something that is transforming us into His likeness, His glorious image, who is Jesus Christ. This transformation, thank goodness, it's not just a matter of our own self. That's what a lot of when people say, oh, change and things need to change, a lot of that is centered around you. You have to change your life. You have to come up with this. You have to do things different. You have to, the list goes on. But the change as part of this transformation is not up to our own power, but it does require a response. That's a big part of this, is the response. See, a response to who God is. He is holy, and He calls us to be holy. In His holiness, He has shown us mercy and grace, not just to us, but to the world, by freeing us from the penalty and power of sin. So I want to ask you, what's your response? See, we know it's not up to our own strength and power, because that verse there in Corinthians says, the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What is Paul saying? Where does there need to be freedom? that's where the Spirit dwells. For those who believe in Christ, the Spirit dwells within us. What's your response to His grace and mercy? My prayer is that our response this morning would be true and acceptable worship. That's the word Paul uses. True and acceptable worship. By giving yourself. By giving your body. All of who you are as a living and holy sacrifice to Him. This means giving God. There's one analogy that I read about in a book a while back. That to give all of your who you are to God is like giving God. All God has given you a mansion with many rooms in this new life in Him. But what God wants to also receive is all of the keys to the doors inside the mansion. To have all the keys, meaning that there's no place in our life that doesn't have that God doesn't have access to. And sometimes in a mansion, what do? You find rooms that didn't even know exist, don't you? So as you're walking and journeying with God, and he's revealing His will and plan for you, and we're becoming more and more like Him into His glorious image, what He does is He says, hey, there's this room in this house that I need the key to. And to continue this transformation is that when we discover those rooms, we say, yeah, here's the key. You can have it. You can have it. See, I also think this, as I get ready to close here, one final note, one cool thing about this is certainly a personal message. Paul is saying, give your body, you personally, give your body to God. Give all of who you are. But Paul also says this at the beginning of this verse, brothers and sisters. Do you know who he's talking to? The church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us, a group of people who have gathered together. He says, brothers and sisters, God's desire is for His church to be holy, to be set apart, to be used, no longer for their own self, but to be used for Him, to be completely used for worship and His glory. This morning, I want to be that church. Set apart, considered holy, totally committed and devoted to Him. See, it starts with God. That's the cool part. It's not up to us. God always moves first. That's what He did when He sent His Son, Jesus, to this world. God is moving first. So God has done that. Now it's our turn. It's your turn to respond. See, everything that we're talking about here, this process, this transformation, this moment where you decide, God, I'm laying it all out on this altar of worship of You. All of who I am is Yours. This process, and then this ongoing of renewing of our mind and no longer being molded and conformed, pushed into the mold of the world, but to be renewed into His image. This process is called sanctification. Sanctification is becoming who we are, who we were created to be. We were created to be holy. We were created to be like Christ. This is the transformation that is my desire for myself, for you, and for this church. Because what would it look like? What would it look like if Quest Community Church was a church that said, God, here we are. We are totally devoted, totally committed to who You have called us and created us to be. But you know who the church is? It's all of us. It's all of us. It's each one of us. So this morning, we're going to close with a song. I'm going to chain back up. My prayer is that you would, first of all, realize the first step that God showed in His grace and mercy. Like Paul says, when you look at all that, what's the logical conclusion? When you look at all that Jesus has done, He has took the penalty, He has freed you from the power of sin. The logical response is to truly worship. And we truly worship by giving ourselves completely to Him. And that's my prayer as we sing this. Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your move first. your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for the transformation that you have promised us. We pray, God, that we wouldn't leave here holding any keys this morning, that we would give completely over to you what you have given us, a new life. And God, I just pray for our church. I pray for the different the health needs that we're aware about, for Christina's husband and Terry's brother-in-law. God, you know their health, the details of every part of what they're going through. We just pray for healing. We pray for comfort and peace to be surrounding both families. God, we're thankful for just this time that we've gathered to worship you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day and this week, and God, may we just become more aware of your presence in our life. Open our eyes to see you, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Well, thanks again, everyone, for being here. Just pray for your week, and may God's grace and peace go with you, but also go before you, and just know that as you go, that he has already gone before. God bless you.